Greetings this morning. I just wanted to greet you in the name of Jesus. And it's really such a blessing just to be here today, gather together and with my brothers and sisters. And I was already blessed this morning with all the singing and the opening and the meditation that was shared. It seemed like it all came together, and part of it, some of the scriptures Malin read this morning, I'll probably be going through again. And Brother Mark shared on putting away their sins, where Ezra interceded for the people there. It was a blessing, and Malin shared on the fear of God. We know that without the fear of God, men would not depart from evil, so I was blessed with that. And starting out this morning on what I wanted to share on, I'll start out with a little riddle. You could call it a riddle or a little saying. And if someone knows the answer, I'll give you an opportunity to answer. But this is what it is. It says, a blind man invented this, and most cars have it, but you don't use it every day. What is it? Anyone know what it is? A blind man invented it. Every vehicle has it, but we don't use it every day if you're driving in your vehicle. Anybody? It's okay. It's cruise control. And I was going to share a little message on a Christian in cruise control today, if the Lord will allow it. This thing came about during World War II when the government set the national speed limit to 35 miles per hour. And the reason was it was to conserve gas and tires, which were needed for the war at the time of World War II. And Ralph Teeter, who was the inventor, he got this idea of cruise control after riding with his lawyer one day in the lawyer's car. And every time the lawyer would talk, he slowed down. And every time he would listen, he sped up. So this constant rocking apparently annoyed Teeter so much that he decided to invent a device that would control the speed of an automobile. And in one way, it was genius. I'm not going to go into details of what it was or how he invented it, but kind of wanted to talk about a Christian in cruise control today and kind of a few things the Lord's been laying on my heart, and I'm going to try to bring them all together. I don't know how it will work out here yet. But secondly, I want to talk about the kingdom filter, or God's filter, that he has established in this life. And then lastly, just in my closing, I wanted to share on what, with us finishing our life and God seeing us come around the last bend, as we come home, what is he going to see? What are we going to look like? And if that makes sense, I hope it all comes together. With that, I just want to take a moment here to pray. And bow our heads and we'll pray. Dear Lord, come before you this moment. Thanking you for life, Lord. Thank you for that abundant life you have given to each one of us, Lord. And this opportunity to be here today and gather with the saints of the house, Lord. We just ask that you would come now, Lord, and minister here. We know, Lord, we've spent many hours preparing for something, Lord, but if you don't come and anoint it, Father, it has no oil. So, Lord, we ask for your anointing today. We ask you that you would take all the thoughts and all the knowledge that's in my mind, Lord, and you would process it through my heart, Father, that I would speak in love and truth, that you would be glorified today, Lord, and your body would be edified today. So we thank you again for life. Just be with me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. First, we want to talk about the Christian and cruise control. And there's some interesting things about cruise control. I'm going to be using the earthly perspective of cruise control and spiritually. So I hope you can follow along. Did you know that 90% of the time when you use cruise control, in a sense, the way American people drive, they're out of control. The Bible teaches us in Galatians 5:22, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Titus 2:2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Some of these scriptures aren't King James. 2 Peter 1:5-9, 1, verse 5 through 9 says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, add to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and then your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. You can turn there if you want. First Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27. Sorry. I'll just read it. Therefore, I run in such a way, Paul was saying, as not to... He is saying here, he runs in such a way that he has a purpose and an aim. He says that he fights in a way that he's not just beating the air, but he's fighting in it with a purpose in life, and he's hitting what he's beating at. He says, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Bringing our body and our whole life into control. That's kind of the point of my message today. And hearing this, our first responsibility in this life is always to be like Christ. Some things about driving, thank you, cruise control. When driving down the highway in cruise control, we can sometimes go in this mode. And I don't know if all of you guys probably have used cruise control before, but I do when I'm traveling. We can go into this mode. Perhaps we're a great distance from home and we're in another state. We're trying to get home in a record time to finish the race without distractions. We put it in cruise control. So we just reach up, we put it in cruise control, and timing everything just right, weaving in and out of traffic so that we don't have to take it out of cruise control. You know how that is. You're driving and you put the cruise control on and you don't want to suppress the brakes to stop the cruise control. So you're driving down the highway and you're timing everything. You see a car that pulled out in front of you. He's kind of going slow. So you get the other lane, you go around him. I'm not talking driving in a maniac way or anything, but just to drive to make time. And sometimes that's not a very good thing in the Christian life. Now I'll explain some things. You know, going down the road, traveling down life's highway and just cruising right along, things are flying by. We go at mile after mile, year after year. We go through the first town, go through the first city, you know, and we're talking spiritually here now and physically. We have children, one children, two children, three children. Things just seem to fly by. And some interesting things in these cities and towns. There's happenings in these cities. There's history. There's things that are of importance to us, but we're being oblivious to these things because we're cruising along. We just want to keep on going. We don't cherish these things. We don't cherish the things that are important in life. I know just in preparing this message, God laid some things in my heart, smitten me in a way, and so I was really blessed with what he showed me through this. I know, just looking back in my life as a husband, you know, we see things as a son to my father and my mother. We see things that weren't great. And even as a brother in the fellowship, we see things where we could have done better. And we look at all these things. They're all missed opportunities. lost opportunities, never to regain. And I know what the Bible teaches about looking back. Luke 9:62 talks about a man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. But I think that's kind of talking about a man that has a desire to go back, looking back, going back into where he come from. And I'm not talking about that. I think it's good sometimes to look back onto our life, to reflect on the things, the good and the bad, see where we can change and see where God has been taking us. So I know on life's highway, we're cruising right along, and if you got it in cruise control, you don't want to be bothered with anything. You're sitting there, feet propped up, your hands on the wheel, and you're driving. You know, we see a car parked along the road. Its flashers on, four-way flashers on, has a problem. But what are we going to do when we're going at the excess speed of 70 or plus, and we're just, you know, we start thinking, you know, he probably has a cell phone, and he probably has someone already coming for him. And by the way, the next exit is 4 miles ahead. If I go 4 miles ahead and 4 miles back, it's going to be 15 miles. I need to get to where I'm going so I don't stop. We don't have time for the problems of other people. Maybe brothers or neighbors or friends or parents or whatever it is. We don't find time because we're on life's highway and we're cruising. By the way, someone else will see to it. It's so-and-so's cousin. He'll take care of the problem. Well, it's his dad's fault because he raised him like that. This cruise control, it can be damaging to the Christian life. In Exodus 17:12, it says, "But Moses, his hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and on one side and the other side, so his hands were steady till the going down of the sun." I believe that is a beautiful picture of unity, of reaching out physically to someone, providing for their need, or praying for them, holding them up in prayer. And it doesn't matter who it is. It can be your family, like I said, your brothers, your elders, your friends. We have a duty to do. But if we're in cruise control, a lot of times we fly by these things and we don't see these things until we're 20 miles ahead, 30 miles, and then we start thinking, should have I not stopped? Should have not helped? For in Deuteronomy 15:11 it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." James 1:17 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and keep themselves unstained from the world." I was going to take this opportunity here to bless those in this fellowship that have orphaned children and adopted children and taking them in. My Lord was laying that on my heart lately that we may say, you know, I don't want to orphan a child because, you know, I'm sure there's fears. There are great fears of what if the child disrespects me? What if I grow attached to the child and it doesn't respect me and things like this? And God will hold me responsible. But I'll tell you, I believe God holds us all responsible today for the orphans and the widows. Even if we decide not to step forward and take action or do what we can do to help out. If you're in cruise control, you're trying to reach the destiny without engaging yourself in the work of the Lord. The Bible says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. Another thing in cruise control, you have ample of time to look around. As we're driving, focus, like I said, our feet are propped up and we have our hands on the steering wheel and we're looking as we're driving. And we have ample of time to look around, miles to go, and we start talking. "Did you see that junky place? Did you see that poor crop? Do you see how bad that guy is driving?" We can say, "What is wrong with this guy ahead of me? Doesn't he know where he's going?" Apparently not. And I know the Lord is laying these things on my heart for a reason, and I felt this was a good time to share what was on my heart. Being critical, finding faults, and even elevating ourselves. You know, you might say, "I drove 100 straight miles in cruise control without decelerating, without hitting the brakes." Because we're just making time in this life. making good time and passing by opportunities. Mark 7, verse 18 through 23. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draw, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. That's what defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Isn't that true? The Bible says in Timothy 2:4, it says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I had a little saying, if we are in cruise control, we're not striving lawfully. Lawfully would be to obey in the words of the Lord and to stop and to help and to be of a help wherever we can be. But if we're in cruise control, we pass by these opportunities. And here's some thoughts here that are not healthy thoughts. If we think of these about our brothers, and sometimes things change. And I'll just go on. I hope this will make sense when I'm done. Jeremiah 9, verse 4 says, Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one of his neighbors, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and worry themselves to commit iniquity. Jeremiah 9, verse 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2 says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. My heart is that we would reach out and disengage this cruise control, reach up and turn the thing off, that we would set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Like I said before, when driving in cruise control, where our eyes are taking everything in, we're looking around to everything that the world has to offer. We can be feeling every desire of the lust of the eyes. You know, we drive by, we say, Wow, do you see that? I need one of those. And things go on and on. But the truth of the matter is that today we are living in a culture that lures people into a spiritual stupor and gradually desensitizes people to true spiritual and moral values. Jesus warns that the time would come when, because lawlessness abounds and the love of many would grow cold, that's when people would, the love of many would grow cold in these times because we're being desensitized in the day that we live in. Matthew 24:12. And we live in these times, or those times, and it requires a clear vision and a steadfast conduct, a high moral living, and I want to add here, on purpose, to live morally on purpose, to avoid being sucked into following the world. I know if we're going to do something bad, or if our hearts, if the Lord, or if the devil's leading us off in a way, and we're walking down a path, we're doing it on purpose. My heart is today that we would grab a hold of the Word of God, we would read it, and we would understand it, and we would live a high moral conduct on purpose. As we're going on here, another thing about cruise control, it is not designed for steep inclines You could say there it's not designed to go into a high or steep incline or down a steep mountain. We all know what happens when we're in cruise control. We come into a steep incline. The RPMs or the revolutions per minute, they'll jump up about 2,000. I don't know if you ever tried that. That's what happens. And I was reading a little bit on cruise control, and it's not really designed for this. It's better when you're going across the mountains and down the valleys that you take it out of cruise control and watch what you're doing. Spiritually, when we're in cruise control, we're impatient. Because we're cruising along again, and when we're confronted with the issues of this life, we can say our blood pressure rises. I had to share something here. When we're in cruise control and we're traveling down life's highway and we run into a problem, we see a need and we want to share with someone, if we're in cruise control, it doesn't work. I don't know about you, but have you ever counseled someone, talked to someone, and thought you had counseled his heart, and later on you found out that he thought or she thought or they thought that you were rude, you were without feelings, you were cold, and that you totally missed their need or hurt? I imagine it probably happened to some of us, but not all of us. So this is what happens if you're in cruise control and you try to reach out. Cruising in this life, you're not being spiritually discerning. You know what I wrote down here? It's like putting ice water on a fire. It doesn't work. So we need to disengage the cruise control. Also wanted to finish this up of cruise control, and I wanted to talk about the filters of God. I know I'm not going to have a long message today, but talking about the filters of God, the kingdom filter or God's filter, and we know there are a lot of different filters in this life, and I want to talk about what they're designed to do a little bit. We know what an oil filter is. Oil filter is designed to remove contaminants from engine oil, transmission oil, lubricating oil, or hydraulic oil. We know that oil filters are used in many different types of hydraulic machinery. The first ones were generally consisted of a screen placed in front of the oil pump intake, or right at the oil pump intake. So all the oil had to pass through this filter. And any contaminants or dirt, whatever it may be, did not go through. It stayed in the filter. And as a water filter, was the same thing. It removes impurities from water by means of fine physical barrier or by a chemical process or a biological process. Filters clean, they cleanse water to different extents. People will filter water for purposes like irrigation, for drinking water, for swimming pools, whatever it may be. There's all different kind of filters. And there's another filter. Can you imagine the implications of an industrial filter that could be used in a process for more than 70 years without ever being replaced or cleaned? I had to think, where are the leading automobile manufacturers in this country with this process of trying to figure out a filter that they could use without cleaning or replacing for more than 70 years? And believe it or not, the human kidney is capable of such a feat. The kidney is an amazing filtration device in that they can be used continuously for the duration of a human life without becoming clogged. So what is the primary function of the kidney in the body? It says, although the kidneys are tiny organs, they receive 25% of the cardiac output in the body. Now, I don't understand all this. Maybe there's some nurses and doctors in here that might. The two kidneys are only 0.4% of the body weight, but receive about 25% of the blood. Their most important function in the body is to regulate the composition and volume of body fluids. Body flows in and out of a kidney, leaving behind the 1% which becomes urine. This urine that's produced flows through the uterus to the bladder and through the urethra to the outside world. It's disposed of. The purpose of a filter, whether it be for oil, water, for our body, or even God's filter. They're designed to collect the contaminants, allowing them not to go by, and to dispose of them. I had to think of some filters, that earthly filters we could call. We think of state penitentiaries. I'd like to look at them as filters. Men become contaminated with sin, with everything that goes on in this life, and they're caught up in drugs and alcohol and thieving and stealing and whatever it may be. But they get caught up in one of these filters, and they have an opportunity at this time to be purged, to run their life through this filter and come out the other end to be programmed or reprogrammed, and to come out a different man, being whole and pure. Also the county jails. And we also know there are filters in this Christian life. We need to remember, a filter is designed to preserve life, not to kill life, but to preserve the life of an engine, the life of a you think of a water filter, the life of your pipes, to remove contaminants like rust and iron and all these things. So these are what the filters are designed to do. They're like a preventive maintenance. They take care of a problem before it becomes a problem. And they are to collect contaminants and dispose of them. And I was going to go in as people here. In this Christian life, we know how it was when we were first born again. I know we had that Christian oil. We was grace, that oil of grace from God. It was flowing newly in our life, and all things were great. And Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And 14 says, "But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." This is implying here that the way is straight and narrow. So when we're young Christians, oiled with this grace of God, we start out easily sliding down the narrow way. But as we know, as time goes on, we get a little rusty. Now, I'm not implying this has to be. I'm saying this is what it's like a lot of times. Do you know what happened? Do you know what happens when two pivoting points rub together? Your elbow, you think of a bobcat or a skid loader, you think of the pins. When two places are rubbing together, there's a need for oil or grease. Without oil or grease, this thing starts to hurt. And they start to wear out. And it starts to work harder. And sometimes even on a skid loader, if I let it go long enough, they start to scream. These metal rubbing on metal starts to scream. And it makes a noise. So this is what it's like when we have two pivoting points rubbing together without oil or grease. I had to just take this a step further, and as we think of this, has any one of us ever gotten a little rusty in our spiritual life? It's a little difficult to rub together with our brother or our sister or families. They just don't flow. We know that that's the reality, that them things happen. But maybe at this time, you know, we're thinking, yeah, yes, that's right. I've got a little rusty. I've been rubbing. The rubbing hasn't been going too good. There's a dryness there. But you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I went through. You know, I was a loner, a real loner. That's why today I struggle with the things I struggle. But I want to share a little bit at this moment. It's probably something I never shared to anybody in 20 years. It's not a highlight in my life, and I don't even know if my children ever heard it. But I was a real loner. And if you don't believe me, you can ask my mom, you can ask my dad, you can ask my brothers here and my sister. I was a loner. My heart was always beating one step ahead or one step behind all the time. And for an example, on my 18th birthday, is actually the very day of my 18th birthday, my family was planning on a night around the table with a cake and a song to celebrate my birthday. But me, I was planning on running away that night. Matter of fact, I did. But thinking back at that time, my family had strong ties, and I guess I don't understand all of it, but ties that I'd never felt before until that time. Even though through the pleading voices of my family, I left. And I left that night never to look back. But the next morning, without a job, I went to work with one of my friends, and as I was working that day, one of my brothers came by and wanted to talk to me. They said that Mom wasn't doing so well. She didn't sleep nor eat in 24 hours, and that she wanted me to come home. As a matter of fact, they all wanted me to come home. Well, being a loner, not knowing how to receive love, I rejected it. But I was tore up on the inside. I had been planning on leaving for 2 years now, and I didn't need this stuff right now coming into my life, ruining what I was planning on doing. I didn't need this mushy talk, and I didn't need anyone's love. I thought I can do all this on my own. But my brother left alone that day to think about everything. And knowing that I had a home, a good home, but before that, left to think about it that day, I knew that if I would go home, that was showing weakness. And that was showing weakness. If I'd go home to my father, it was showing weakness. And I ain't no beggar, I thought. But I knew at home I had a loving family, and I had parents who loved me and my family who loved me. They loved me, and they never did anything in their life to hurt me, but here I was hurting them right now. Well, to make a long story short, I ended up going home that evening, and many tears were shed that night. But the point of this story is to the young people here. I believe that another kind of filter that God has put on this earth is our parents. There's a God-given filter of parents. They're there. Their life is to filter and shield you from many things. And as I look back at that time, I see all that I was spared from. Praise God. I think if I knew some my close friends who at that age in their life, they did. They left home. They went out to what we would call the world. But we know what the world is today. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They went out behind, they got to that filter in their life, and they went around the filter somehow. They didn't get purged from that, but today I look at their lives, and you guys probably know who some of them are, but their lives are, give me a burden to pray for them. Anyway, maybe you're here today and you're thinking the same thing. You don't know how I've been hurt emotionally or physically. You may be thinking, you see, my oil ran out a long time ago. Matter of fact, like I said before, it's metal grinding on metal. And you're thinking there's no cure, there's no help. You're thinking I'm left alone to battle all of my problems. I was so blessed this morning with this song. We have no excuses. loner or abused, there's no excuse, because the song that they sang this morning, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. I think of that. That balm in Gilead, it was a sap that ran out of a tree that the people there would gather, and they used it for natural healing. And I think it was that balm of Gilead today, it was pointing to Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 2, it says, is there no balm at Gilead? Because people were hurting, I believe. I don't want to turn there to read that, but there was hurting. There was much pain and suffering. And the writer wrote, is there no balm at Gilead? Well, today we can say there is balm. This balm, there is some of this at Gilead today. It's Jesus Christ. And he takes these things, if we're hurting, and he can cure us from that being a loner. And I praise the Lord today that he has me. I see a long way where I came from, but he has turned my heart, and he's trying to I'll read some scriptures here later here, trying to find a place for me. I don't know why I didn't put that verse down. Yeah, Ephesians. You can turn with me to, if you want to 2 Ephesians. Ephesians 2:11. Starting in verse 11. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. It says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the way, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It says, for he is our peace. He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This balm at Gilead, this is Jesus Christ, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. This is what I wanted to read. With the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this is what God has been doing in the last 8 years of my life. He has been fitly, he's framing this building. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And God is finding, through God, I'm finding my place in my way, but never to look back and say that I was a loner or I was whatever it was that caused me. I know there's times we need times of healing, but when we're searching for healing, that we would go to the balm of Gilead and not somewhere else. Isaiah 61. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. This oil I was talking about, this oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. This is what we're called to do. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. He has called every Christian today, I believe, that came out and are seeking to be healed through the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ, that we are to, after we're healed, we are to, we're no more strangers and pilgrims. But we are to tear down the old waste, these things that are still around us in this community. We help tear these things down. We raise up something new. Take down the wasted cities. We repair them. This desolation, this generational curse that we try to be a vessel of God, a leaky vessel that we are, but this vessel that holds this bomb, that we would be a minister of reconciliation. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I think someone read these scriptures last Sunday also. Wherefore he said, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He will fulfill all of our pains and all of our disappointments and all of our lackings, all that we need. He said he will fulfill. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and of cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. I had to think, this sounds like things, this building, this church of God, it sounds like things coming together, joints coming together. And the only way they're going to work without wearing out, the only way they're going to work without screaming, the only way they're going to work and to be preserved so they're not destroyed is that we'd have this oil and this grace of God, this balm of Gilead. See, God has a plan, and his plan is not that we would wallow in the past, but we would turn and look to the things, like as Paul said there in his scripture. Not looking at those things in the past, but looking forward. And maybe your oil ran out, but maybe your oil is just running low. And I believe this is something that happens to every Christian. The part of the problem is, when our oil is running low, God has us in one of his filters. I was talking about these filters. I do remember, and I'm sure most of you remember, that Dale Gish, he had a message on he spoke of a filter one day at the men's leadership a few years back, and he said, when we come to one of these filters, God is willing that we all go through, but the thing that is on our back, that weight, that is weighing us down, that contamination, must stay back. Remember, the purpose of a filter is to preserve, our life, is to preserve the purity in the church. It is not to destroy. But something else about a filter. If you take a filter on an engine, you let it there for about 800 hours, I'm not sure, maybe 200 hours. And all this contamination that comes from the oil, from the gas, from the air, is caught up inside of this filter. And it goes by so long, and then someone has to take that filter. They unscrew the filter and they toss it away because it's contaminated. And I don't know how to fit this in here, but I just said, if we remain in the filter long enough, we may get tossed out. The danger of being in one of God's filters so long is you lose godly discernment and godly concernment. It says, you know, all of the oil runs through the filter. See, when all of the oil coming from the engine, it has to all run through the filter so it's purified. The best that I can explain it to you by using 2 Corinthians verse 2, verse 10 and 12. When we're in a filter long enough, and God is wanting to move us out of this filter, there's danger there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commended themselves. But the measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see, we get into this filter, and God's intention is that we pass through this filter. But we get stuck in the filter at times, and we're there. But being in that filter, Sunday after Sunday, going to church Sunday after Sunday, seeing our brother Sunday after Sunday, and we're stuck in the filter, we start to think everything was all right. And when it's not, we're in the wrong side of the filter. People are passing through the filter, and we're stuck. And again, I want to remind us that we live in a culture today that lures people into spiritual stupor. It gradually desensitizes people to true spiritual and moral values. And again, Jesus warned the time would come when, because lawlessness abound, that the love of many will grow cold. So Matthew 24:12. And again, we live in those times, these times today. And God is requiring us to have a clear vision and a steadfast conduct, a high moral living, that we would do it on purpose, that we would purpose in our heart. If not, we will be sucked into following the world. Proverbs 1:1-7 says, I'm going to read an amplified version. The Proverbs says the truth in the obscurity expressed maxims. These parables of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there are truths, these proverbs. That people may know skillfully and godly wisdom and instruction, discerning and comprehending the words of understanding and insight, that they would receive instruction and wise dealings and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, righteousness, justice, and integrity. The prudence may be given to the simple, and knowledge, discretion, and discernment to the youth. The wise also will hear and increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsels, so that he may be able to steer his course right. The people may understand a proverb and a figure of speech with its interpretation and the words of the wise in their dark sayings or riddles. We know what verse 7 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instructions. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and godly in this present world. And the question is, why? Verse 13 says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity through these filters and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Paul was telling Titus. We know this is a high calling of God. We all know this, but there are times still, knowing all that we know about the scriptures, we find ourselves maybe in the filter. And the reason is to be purged by God. But the way is narrow and straight. And being straight, you have to go up over the threshold. You cannot go around, but you have to go through. For there is only one way that leads to life, and that door is Jesus. Many step outside the whole will of God, and they try to enter some other way. The Bible says in John 10:1, verily, verily, I say, he that entereth not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 9 says, Jesus speaking, I am that door. By me, if any man in this world, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And I was just going to draw that. The Bible says that the way is straight and is narrow. And along life, God will put filters. When we get to those filters in life, we can choose to go around, or we can choose to go in and be purged from God. And that's God's design, that we would go through these things and we would be purged. Question is, if we find ourselves in God's filter, what should we do? James 4:7 says that we should submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Jeremiah 17:14 says, we should cry out, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Psalm 6:2 says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Joel 2:12 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. I think when we find ourselves in this filter, it's not destruction, it is a purging. We should cry out to God, for a contrite and broken heart he will not despise. His promises are, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, Paul is saying. Isaiah 57:18 says, I have seen his ways, God speaking. I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that are labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 54:17 was a beautiful promise. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That balm of Gilead, through Christ Jesus, we find ourselves in one of these filters. Maybe we've been there a year. Maybe we've been there two. Maybe we've been there three. Maybe we don't have a discernment. Maybe we don't have a concernment to be released from this filter. Everything's gone okay, we think. But praise God for his promises. But do we believe them? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In closing, I wanted to talk about the third thing that I was going to talk about, and that is, as we round the last bend, as we're coming home from this life, doing the will of God, what is God going to see? What kind of a person? What kind of a Christian? What kind of a battle did we wage? And with that, I wanted to form a picture. I was trying to find a history of a warship coming home that was battered and torn, but I couldn't find one. So I just want us to picture here that we have some warships coming home from battle, back when they used to fight on the water a lot with their sails up and their big boats firing cannonballs at one another. We just picture one of these, picture two ships coming home. They're limping back to the port. Their sails are torn. Their helm is battered. They're taking on water. And as they make that last turn nearing the port, they're coming home. They were victorious. And the point that I want to bring out here today is maybe during the battle, one of the ships, their sister ships, they're fighting at the enemy, and one of them, in haste of defense, or maybe just accidentally, releases a cannonball and hits his sister's ship. This sister ship, knowing full well that it had to be an accident, chooses not to align his guns or her guns in defense of, her, of the other sister boat. But in unity, they strove. They were striving to sink the enemy's ship. And with hand in hand, they won. And you can picture as these ships came home being battered. We were in Ohio one time, not sure, down by Putnam Bay maybe. And we've seen some of these ships, and we've seen some of the what happens to these wood boats that take on big cannonballs. Just destroys the wood, splinters it, and taking on water, and the sails are torn down. Maybe they have a couple row oars, and they're rolling this thing into port. My question is today, what will God see when we come home? You know, them ships, they weren't much to look at. I don't believe they were battered, torn. They were in a battle. And they strove for victory. But the substance that made up that ship, the substance that guided that ship, that directed that ship, that protected that ship, was the people inside. You could liken that to our soul. They were standing proud. Although there wasn't much to look at on the outside, they were standing proud because they had been victorious. And they were on their way to receive their reward. That reminds me of the Hebrews 11. I was always mesmerized by that scripture. Starting in verse 32, he's talking about the men of faith. And it says in 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." It says, "Who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in half, sawn asunder. They were tempted." And I think this tempting here offers, they were tempted to renounce their faith at that time, but they did not. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. This is the verse that always caught my attention. It says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Saying this world, this vile world full of men and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they were not worthy of men like this. This world was not high enough for men like this. It says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these going on saying that they have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I think that's talking about, it says that they obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. At that time, they had not received the promise. I believe what it's talking about is one day before we can join them. When we join them, we'll all receive that promise, that crown, that final victory, that final award. But they will receive a crown by faith. So as we look at these ships and we see these men, these brothers, these women, our brother and women, our sisters, as they were tormented in this earth, as they stood up and fought the battle, that was, I don't know how many years ago, time has passed by, but today it's us. We stand here. And when I look at this, it almost takes me out of this world to think of what they went through and what they must have looked like. But that substance, I want to say, that substance within them that kept them, that balm of Gilead, the presence of Jesus Christ, that grace of the oil of grace, we can have that today too. We can be like those men and those women. And there may be a time coming when we'll be tempted to renounce our faith, or we'll be sawn asunder. Are we going to stand? I have faith that God is working in every one of our lives today, and that we are seeking to come through these filters of life, and that we would be purged from the things of this life, that we would end up being there the day that these rewards are passed out, that we could receive ours. No matter what we look like, I think of this world, the so-called Christians of this world today, they have nothing but luxury. They have everything that their flesh desires. And they take everything that they want. What's that going to look like? We round that last bend, and we walk before God. And He sees that our cells are still intact, and we're not battered, and we're all in one piece. He's going to look at that substance that was inside of us. And it's not going to be. If we come in like that, I don't believe it's going to be. There will be no saving power there. There is this kind of power in every person's life. It's there. I don't care. We can try to walk away or denounce it or deny it, but it's in every person's life. And it's a power that must be broken. The Bible says that if we seek to save our lives, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for the kingdom's sake, we shall save it. I don't know. What does that mean? What does all those things mean about losing our life? I think we all know what that means. We lose our own ideas. We lose our own interests. We lose our own agendas. We lose our own self-sufficiency, our attitude that we got it all figured out. We can do it. And we lose our life to our brother and our sister, and we would seek to be a block that is seeking a place to be fitly joined together with a building. We need to lose our pride. There comes a time in our life when we need to ask God to take these impurities out of our life, to yield to Him, ourself, everything that we have. And I'm going to share, if we're in cruise control, we're going through this life, we will not yield. We will not yield. If we try to bypass His filters, I don't think we are serious enough. When we have no fear of Him. We were not born by chance. We were not born by accident. Every person has a purpose in this life. For all of us, He wants us to be a vessel. And I know that we can be vessels, but maybe leaky at times, but nonetheless, we can be a vessel for God. I'm going to close here with a thought on Job and on David and on Jacob. They were men, I believe. Maybe you disagree with me, but I believe they all found themselves in the filter of God. One time. You think of Job, he was well spoken of. He was rich. Bible says that, let me turn to that, he was a righteous among the... says he was righteous, he was a righteous person on this earth. And I think of him, was he righteous? Did he end up being in one of these filters? And I think when God, I think God actually used the enemy at that time. Although he was righteous, he was not good and pure, because the Bible says, Jesus told that rich man, He says, there is only one but good, and that's God. So I don't think Job was as good as we sometimes want to. Yeah, he was righteous before the eyes of God. I believe that. But yet, he had infirmities also. I think there's a scripture that says that he was right in his own eyes. These three friends of him ceased to answer Job on something because he was righteous in his own eyes. But there was a man there that day. Another man, I don't know if I can pronounce his name, but his name was Elihu. It says he was the son of Barachel, the Buznite. And it came, he said he listened the whole time as these two friends or three friends were counseling with Job. And they were trying to get Job to see that he had some impurities in his life, and Job said he did not. But this friend says, it starts out in verse 33, he says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words." He says, "Behold now, I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall be shall utter knowledge clearly. He was saying that I'm going to speak the truth. Somewhere it says that he says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He was going to talk to Job here. You can go home and read it. But he told Job that you're not perfect. And I believe that one of the greatest things in Job's life says he had riches. And he was wealthy. And he was righteous. And he might have had a little bit of pride of the life. But yet he was right. And God took that moment. He allowed the enemy to strip him of that. And you'll read later where God restored everything twofold. And I believe that God done that. But when Job was restored twofold, I believe that he had a different attitude. David, we know about David also. His infirmity he had, and God, he was in a filter there, I believe, and God purged him through that filter. David was unwilling to come out of that filter, so God, I don't know if it's possible, I just picture him pushing him through that filter and breaking him into 1,000 pieces, but we see that David, we never heard of anything later on that David struggled in that area anymore in his life. So I want to close with that. Just my encouragement is today that God wants man to be purged, and as men, we need to cry out to God when we find ourselves in that position to be purged. That we'd have a willing heart, that we'd want to go all the way with Him, no matter the cost. You think of the cost of brokenness, you think of the cost of that eternal life. It doesn't matter what we're going to face in life, we should have a desire to go through and be broken, sawn asunder, and discouraged, being the off scorings of this earth where people mock you and whatever it is, but I encourage everyone that we would just seek that out. And God is not far off today. He can hear everyone. So Lord bless you all.